saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." And all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them out on the road. And then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And then he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And he said to them, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you ever read, 'Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" And then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. And now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." And immediately the fig tree withered away. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." And now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And when they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Amen. And amen.
Amen.
Should we pray?
Let's pray, Donnie.
All righty. Dear Father God, dear Lord and Savior Jesus, dear Holy Spirit, welcome this morning. We all come this morning praying for Pastor Mike, our spirit leader. And we ask that you give him words that we understand, a message that gives us insight, wisdom, and a desire to become better Christ followers. We thank you for this place that we gather at, and we thank you for hearing our prayers. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Donnie. You may be seated. So before we got started, I did mention the worship leaders of the different ministries in the church, and it just came to me prior to sharing it. But I am very grateful for Mike, for Joe, for Trish, for Scott, for taking us through some bumps and bringing us to the place where we're at right now. And we are able to enter into worship because you are worshipers yourselves. So it's been a huge blessing. So thank you guys for that. Dee, I see you're back in the house. Are you all healed up? Are you ready to run? Not quite. Well, we're glad you're here. And we're glad you're doing well. Can you beat Rick in a race? Okay, that's all I needed to hear. Behold, your king is coming. It's the title of this message. We're going to fly through this thing. You've all heard the story 1,000 times. We're going to fly through this, so let's brace up, and here we go. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent 2 disciples. One thing about this is Jesus is full of purpose. His face is like a flint towards Jerusalem. He is all about business, and everything in the past few weeks was leading up to this event, which will lead to the next event that we'll meet on Friday. His intensity is increased. His passion is present. And he is speaking. I don't want to say he's picking a fight, but I want to say he's picking a fight. What he's doing is he's speaking the truth of God's word so plainly, so directly, and so in your face, that it prompts those who are holier than thou, or think they are, to resist and rebel, because he has a plan and a purpose that he's going to exercise. If we remember that God alone is sovereign, he is acting as a sovereign God would act. All right? Just keep that in mind as we go through this. Verse 2 says, saying to them, go into the village. It's a really easy word. Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. He sends his disciples to go get a donkey and its mother. One's a donkey, one's a colt, and he's going to use them. And he goes on to say, if there's any problems, just say the Lord needs him. All right, that's a big statement, because when he says in this text, the Lord needs him, what he's saying is God needs him. What he's also saying is, I'm God, and I need that donkey to accomplish my purpose. God is sovereign, and he's acting sovereignly throughout this whole narrative. Why? Because he's the king. He is the king that is coming. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we're going to kind of hit on that. But what kind of a king is he? Well, first and foremost, I'll give you 11 of these. He is the divine king. All right? Verse 3 says, anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. When he says the Lord has need of him, he's saying God has need of it. And what's going to happen is they're going to give him the donkey and the foal, the colt of a donkey. Wow. Did he prepare in advance? I don't know. He may have, because he knows all things. Did he just speak by the authority of God and the Spirit of God quicken in the owner's heart what he was going to do? I don't know. Could be. Regardless, God was working out his plan, and his plan was going to be worked out. In a time when we think awful things have happened, and they have, we sometimes forget that he is at work. He is doing his thing, and he is going to accomplish his purpose. And he is going to do this for you and for me, and for the generations behind us and the ones in front of us. He is going to do that. That's Donnie Olson language right there. Be front. All right. So always know that when it says the Lord in these contexts, it's a direct reference to God as well. He is the prophesied king. Number 2. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I'm going to use Zechariah 9:9 here. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, righteous, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of the donkey. So what is he? He is the prophesied king. What I just read from you was from the Old Testament. I just read from Zechariah 9:9. This plan was 400 or 500 years before Jesus even walked this planet. His plan was already in play. The prophets were already speaking about this day. The prophets were even speaking about this event. How could that be? We're talking about God. Too many times we've made God so small and diminished him to such a place that we don't see the wonders of who he is. We miss it. I'm talking about the church. I'm not talking about people outside the church. They're lost. They're on another track unless that's intercepted. I'm talking about believers, those raising their hands, bodies are still being slain. I'm talking about us. Do not let God be diminished in your eyes, in your heart, and in your mind. God is God. He is awesome. He is incredible. He is bigger than what we can imagine. What diminishes Christ? If you're going to ask my opinion, okay, thank you for asking. I'll tell you what diminishes Christ. First and foremost, our hearts diminish Christ. Most of us, in our own spirits, we want to be God. We won't say those words, but in many ways, when we rebel against what he asks us to do, we're rebelling because we want to be in control. We want to be gods of our own life. That's not going to get you really far eternally. God is God. He is big. He is infinite. He is eternal. And we make him fit our paradigm. God forgive us and God show us when we're out of order in that way. Thank you, Jesus. So, he's the divine king. He's the prophesied king, because I just gave you from Zechariah 500 years before. He's also the righteous king. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just or righteous and having salvation. He is lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's who he is, to accomplish his purpose. What else do we want to know about him? Well, there's no wickedness in him, and he's unlike any of the previous kings that came through Israel. Every king, from Saul to the last kings in the Old Testament, was faulted. And God loved them regardless. Some of them were just downright wicked and evil. His people and their wicked and evil kings. And then he had those that were righteous, but that's a relative term, just like it is today. Righteous compared one king to the other, but not righteous compared to the King of Kings. Right? So we make that mistake a lot of times, and we measure ourselves against others and think we're okay. And you say, that guy's a loser. I'm a lot better than him. I'm pretty good off. No, you're not. Yeah, that guy's a loser, but so are you. So am I. I'm making a point here, so don't go home with your tail between your legs saying, yeah, that guy really beat the tar out of us. No, I'm just trying to make a point. Know who God is. Matthew 21:5, and it's the first part of this. It says, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey. What kind of a king is he? He is a lowly and humble king. That's how he came. That's a part of his character. Is he lowly all the time? No, he's still infinite. He's still eternal. He's still King of Kings. He's still Lord of Lords. He's all those things. But in this case, he is submitting. Who is he submitting to? The people? No. He's submitting to the Father. Why? Because the Father has a plan. What's the plan? The plan is for you and me and the generations before us and after us. The plan is for salvation. He is working his plan in obedience to the Father, which would be a wonderful teaching for you and me, that we submit unto him. Give up lordship to Jesus instead of hanging it on. Your lordship isn't going to save you for a second. My lordship, thinking I'm all something, isn't going to do me any good when I'm standing before God at the judgment. Because the question will be, so where were you concerning my son? Did you worship him? Did you see him as God? And I'll really freak you out. The Father, the Spirit, and the Son are all one. I don't know how this all plays out. I can give you some theological mumbo-jumbo and get you someplace, but it's pretty complicated stuff. No, so he's a lowly king. Jesus is not coming as a warrior, but as one who will bring peace, not riding on a stallion, but on a donkey. That's how he came into Jerusalem. His stallion time is coming. But right now, he is in full submission to the will of God. And yet he is sovereign over all things. How does that play out? There is a unified God that we serve and love. They are in one accord, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if, in case you struggle with the idea of a Trinity God, I think this paints the picture of how deep and how rich a Trinity God is. It is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all present at creation. I was just going to almost get off on that, and I would have got lost. Number five, he is a peaceful king. John 14, 27 tells us, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." What's he saying there? He is peace. The Bible calls him the Prince of Peace. That's who Jesus is. But sometimes he doesn't come to bring peace. Sometimes he comes to stir it up. Because he's also holy, he's righteous, and he will still accomplish his purpose. So it doesn't feel like peace sometimes, but he is the Prince of Peace. Do you have that in you? Do you have that in your heart, in your soul, in your mind? When you're going through the worst of worst, and I do not want to belittle anybody going through horrible things. God forgive me. Because I don't handle things well all the time either. But can I trust that he's in control of them as a sovereign God? Can I trust that he's got this? And whatever that means. Here's what I know it means at the very least. If you know who he is, if you know who Christ is, and you've brought him into your heart, into your life, and you've come under submission to him, I know it's going to be okay. And I also know that it's not going to always look like the way I want it to look. Sometimes that's heartbreaking, but it's the reality. Because sometimes I can't see past this when I need to look like this, at things like this. Because out here is where he shines. He shines brightest out here. Where's out here? Infinite, eternal, always and ever, he shines. And I can see it better today than I could 10 years ago. Certainly better than I could 20 years ago. And most certainly, when I thought I had all the answers, I totally couldn't see. I see better today. I trust better today. I know if I pray a prayer and it seems like it's a weak prayer, I know God's going to do something today. I know that if some people just took all the faith in the world just to go like this today because of their issue, I know that it's going to be all right because I trust God in it. What does all right look like? I'm not sure. I know it's going to be okay, though, because he's in it. Bring him in the middle of your life. That's my charge to everybody in this room, myself included. Bring him to the center of your life. Amen. Get out of the center. The center is where hurt and pain usually dwells. When I'm at the center of my own life, nothing ever works out the way I want it to. Nothing's perfect. Get out of your own center and put him in the middle of it. And I'm talking smart right now, but I have to do the same thing because I like to put myself in the center too many times. And I would say, God, forgive me. He is a peaceful king. He is a global king. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. Zechariah 9:10b, it says. From sea to sea and from the rivers to the end of the earth. It's not the scripture that you hear being spewed on the news and from foreign lands today, from the river to the whatever that is. It's not that. It's saying that he is global. He is over all things. It's a different scripture than one written in a different book. Revelation 19:11 says, this is powerful because this takes us, this gives us a glimpse ahead. Now I saw heaven open and behold a white horse. And he who sat on it, him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges to make war. That's the Prince of Peace. Yeah, I told you, it's not always peaceful, but he is always peace. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. It talks about the sacrifice. And his name is called the Word of God. Do you know it? Do you know the Word of God? Have you started any process of getting to know the Word of God? Then I would say to you, get to know the Word of God. I was at a deficit, and very honestly, I was at a deficit in understanding the Word of God until I had to speak it. Well, then I hurried up and had to learn it. And then I got into a life group because I believe this is a good way to get into God's Word. And then I started to really get it at another level with the other people, hearing 10, 11, 9, 7, whatever it is in your life group, reading this scripture that we're talking about right now, speaking about it, studying it, and hearing what they're saying about it. I begin to see the vastness of God's Word, the breadth and the depth, and it lights me up. Actually, it lights me up enough that I can talk smart up here. And I don't even have it figured out. Know the Word of God. So now out of his mouth comes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with an iron rod. God is in control. Whether things look chaotic or not, he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when Jesus said the Lord has need of it, it is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords saying, I have need of it. And what does the owner do? Take it. Take my children. Take the lambs too. Grab the chickens. It's all yours. They don't say that. That's my own little interpretation. But I think you understand the idea of sovereignty. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road, which we know is the journey that he made on Palm Sunday, when people were waving palms and celebrating, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Hosanna means God saves. And it's such a powerful thing that's happening. Pastor Jerry used to give a word that, you know, inch wide, mile, or a mile wide and an inch deep. Deep words, powerful. But it was only this deep when they spoke it because they didn't understand it. Because a week later, they're crucifying the Christ. A lot of width, not a lot of depth. Number 7 is he's the messianic king. 6 was he's the global king. 7, he's the messianic king. Verse 9 says, then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Remember, Hosanna is God saves. What's this about David? King David, God's man. Prophecy in the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that the Savior will come from King David's line. So very, very pointedly, this is what they're saying. That he is coming from King David. He is the one to come. He is the Savior, the anointed one, the one that will save us, you and me, from our sin. This is what's being said here. And it's a prophetic word with great meaning, but it also tells us if he comes from the line of David that he indeed is a Jew. Christ is a Jew. Psalm 118:1 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Who's the Lord? Lord is God. It's Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. But Pastor Mike, you don't understand. I'm going through a lot of stuff here. You know what I do understand? I've gone through stuff too. You know what else I understand? Sometimes my stuff's not as difficult as your stuff. Third thing I understand is in it, God is still sovereign. He is in control. And if you belong to him, the best is in front of you, not behind you. I don't know if that gives comfort or not, but it's a reality. We have to speak the reality of who God is. Psalm 118:24 says, this day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, could be saying Hosanna. I pray, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from house of the Lord. God is the Lord. If you want to wrestle with me on that whole idea of Jesus is Lord, God is the Lord. People thought that the Messiah was going to be a political savior who would bring political peace. No, he wasn't. He came as a savior. To who? To sinners. Which ones? All of them. Does he get to be the savior over? Those who surrender to him. What about the rest? They're stuck in their sin. It's almost so simple that I maybe lost somebody on it. He came as savior to save who? People. Which ones? He came to save them all. Do they all get saved? No. Why? Because it is a gift from God and you have to receive the gift. If you don't receive the gift, you don't get what the gift offers. In this case, he is the gift. Salvation is what he offers, and you don't get it unless you receive it. Well, how do you receive it? You open up your mouth and you say, Jesus, I am done with me. I open up my heart to you and I receive what you have for me. I receive your salvation. I take it all. I am a sinner. I have sinned incredibly. I am sick of my sin. I give that to you as well because I know what you do with it. You take my sin when I come to you and you remove it from me as far as the east is from the west. You remember it against me no more. It is done. I will follow you because you are sovereign. You are holy and you are the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through him. Nobody. Well, Pastor Mike, I'm a pretty good guy. In your own eye, you are. Compared to the knucklehead you're sitting next to, maybe. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. I'm going to pull that one back. Got it. Compared to the knucklehead that lives next door to you. Or the one you work with. All right? Yeah, you might be better than that person. But that's relative. Are you better than Christ? No. That's a dumb question. Knucklehead here said the dumb question. Are you good enough that you don't need Christ? How about that question? And the answer is no. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by him. He alone is ready to march on the donkey to the place a week later where he is going to be beaten, crucified, and we'll talk more about that next week. And he's going to do it under surrender and submission to the Father because somebody's got to pay for the sins of this world, for the sins that we've committed. Somebody has to pay. And it has to be a perfect lamb, a perfect sacrifice. And there's only one, and it is Christ. And the whole system, and I could get into this, but I don't want to get into this now. But the lambs that were slaughtered with the Jews were perfect. They had no blemish. In fact, there was all kinds of crooked business to get a perfect lamb. There's all kinds of money issues. And that's why Jesus came in and tipped over tables and got angry because people were profiteering over the need of people to find a perfect sacrifice. That was in the Jewish system. They didn't have the Messiah yet. And when they did have him, they didn't know him right away. It has to be a perfect lamb. Otherwise, the sacrifice is no good. That's how it's written in the Jewish law. Perfect. None of us are perfect. I am at the top of the list of unperfect people in this room. And it makes no difference if somebody's at the bottom of the list. Were they more perfect than I? It doesn't make a difference. You're not perfect enough. And none of us can be. Our need for Christ is everything. Completely. We're in need of him. Thank you, Jesus. Matthew 10:34 says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. This is interesting. The Prince of Peace said, I did not come to bring peace. Not political peace. He says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What is the sword spiritually? The sword says, in Ephesians, I believe, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, it cuts through the joints and the marrow. It cuts to the heart core of your issues. That's what the word of God does. The sword is the word of God. And he came as the word of God, made flesh, to cut to the soul and the marrow of who you are and who I am. To expose what? To expose our sin to ourselves. To what end? That we would come to a place where we would repent of our sin and give it over to Christ the sacrifice. That makes sense? Okay, you got a lot of looks. What's this with sheep and lambs and sacrifice and Jesus? And how does that work? It works. That's why he came, to be the sacrifice. Problem is, if we don't know the word, we don't have the sword. If we don't have the sword, it doesn't cut through the joints and the marrow. We don't understand who Christ is. We go back to the place where he began, which is we're going to do it in our own strength and our own goodness, and we fall short. Why am I excited about life groups? Because people are getting in the word of God. Why am I excited about Celebrate Recovery? Because in Celebrate Recovery, it's a ministry that helps people, but it's by the word of God. That's beautiful. Getting help by the word. If you're ignorant to the word of God, just come and talk to me after the service. I know about ignorance about the word of God. I've had it for a lot of years. I got sick of my ignorance of the word of God, so I began to learn it and study it. And I came to know it. And right now, this isn't boasting, but I am a lot better than I was 2 days ago. I think you understand what I'm saying. Because I understand his word better. After studying this message, I knew it better than I did the week before, whether it sounds like it or not. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Number 8, he is a compassionate king. How is this? John 11:35. The Bible tells us the shortest verse in the Bible. What is it? Jesus wept. What was he weeping over? He was weeping over Jerusalem. He was weeping over a people that could not see beyond. They couldn't see beyond. They saw their immediate, their personal needs. They saw politically. They saw us against them. They didn't see what he was offering. They couldn't accept Jesus as the Prince of Peace. They were more concerned about war. They couldn't accept that. And because they couldn't accept that and they couldn't accept personal peace in your own personal life, they're missing it. And he wept because he knew they were missing it. Jesus wept for us. And he wept for those who are missing it. And I think my question is, are you missing him? Has everything else in the world become more important to you than him? God will be first. That's a sobering thought. God will be first. Why? Because he ought to be. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is creator of all things. Ah, but in science class, they told me that's not true. Then I would say, pray for your science teacher. Pray for the people who write the curriculums. Especially curriculums that come out of a woke culture these days. Pray for them. They don't know this. This word is eternal. Bible says that Jesus is the Word. He is the living Word. From the foundations of the world, before the foundations, he was. He is eternal. His Word is eternal. People change things. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchanged. He said, I changeth not. That's a King James. Changeth not. He doesn't change. But we sometimes believe every new wave of doctrine that comes by that's not from him, it's from the world, it's from people who know less than you do. And we gobble it up and we believe the nonsense instead of the true sense of who God is. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. He is just and having salvation. That was written 500 years ago, like I said before this event. lowly and riding on a donkey. So know that he is compassionate. He said in Malachi 3:1, behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare a way for me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. They were excited about his coming 400 years before he showed up. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not... Oh, this isn't even fair that I'm going to say this at you. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. Why? He just got done weeping over Jerusalem because they couldn't get the concept of repentance. They couldn't get the concept of him being the sacrifice that God has sent, the perfect one, the only one that can pay for the wages of sin. Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And they couldn't, he is weeping because they can't get that kind of thinking. They're too locked into self. Self, self, Satan's exact location forever, self. Man. Yeah, I've said that 100 times here, and that's a first clap. You know why? Because we don't like to be told that we're off. That's why. We're miserable if somebody's telling us that we're missing the mark. Well, I can be miserable with you, but I'm going to do something about it. And I'm going to surrender. God, I give. I'm waving that white flag. Surrender, give. Yeah, I'm a wuss. I'm surrendering. I give up. I quit on me. And I am surrendering to the one true God. I am surrendering to the King of Kings. I am surrendering to the love, to the one who loves me more than I can even comprehend. I'm surrendering to him. I am not surrendering to the love that the world gives that has let me down time and time again. I'm not surrendering to the love that I give who I've let people down time and time again. I am surrendering to one who embodies and is love. Not as the world says love is. Not that kind of love. That's temporal. No, this eternal love that the plan was made before the foundations of the earth. In Psalm, I think it's 119, it talks about him knowing you before the foundations of the earth. Not just knowing you, dying for you before the foundations of the earth. Well, how can that be? We live in our time-oriented world. I'm talking an eternal God who is before and after time. Time is nothing to God. He's eternal. And for the deep thinkers, you ponder that over lunch and see if you can even remember what you ate. I'm just ripping on the smart people because I'm not very bright. So I would never do that to us low level stinker thinkers. Number 9, he is the prophetic king. Justin, I don't know how this happens. Own hair. Okay. He is the prophetic king. Matthew 21:11 says, so the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. So there's 11 different kinds of kings. I'm just going to race through those very quick. He is the holy king. Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple. What they were doing was profiteering off of poor people, saying your sacrifice has a blemish, it won't work. So you're going to need to get a new lamb. This one doesn't work. Well, we don't take your money. That's Roman money. That's unclean. You got to go to the money changer and get the clean money, which is Jewish money. So they go to get the money exchanged, and they are charged a high rate. And what you have is you have people stealing from the poorest of people, and they're robbing them of the opportunity to give the sacrifice because that's how the system worked then. Jesus hadn't done his redemptive work on the cross yet. That's coming. Actually, it's coming Sunday. And then Jesus gets indignant, and this is why he's a holy king. Isaiah 56:7 says, even then I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. What's beautiful to me is when this house, the one we're in now, this building, becomes a house of prayer. And it always starts out really silent. I pray for mommy. I pray for daddy. I pray for grandma. I pray for my children. Lord, get them right. Get my children. I pray for my grandkids. Lord, they're two generations away from here, whatever. They're just lost. And I'm praying. And why is it a big deal? Because I'm talking to God. I'm saying, God, I can't fix any of my grandkids. My wife, my daughter won't let me spank them. How can I fix them? I can't fix them. I don't want to spank my grandkids. I want to see their dad spank them. I want to see my daughter get up there and just one good crack will straighten them right up. I know I just offended half the women in the room. I set a stir in the men in the room, and they just want to go kick something right now. That's not what we're talking about. I lost what we're talking about. Oh, just beating up kids. What a joy, huh? Jeremiah 7:10. And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, the house of the Lord. Lord is his name, one of them. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifice will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Let's keep praying. Let's keep talking to God. Every now and then, shuddy and listen to God. See what he says to you. We need to hear what he's saying to us. He speaks to us by his word, but he also speaks to us by his spirit. Listen. Have eyes to see and ears to hear what he's saying to you. And let him take you to where he wants to take you. Not where we want to go necessarily, where he wants to take you. What he has is more grand and more glorious than we can even know. Even in the scriptures, I can't get the fullness of it. In 1 Corinthians, I think I said this last week, now we know in part, but then, after we die, we will know fully, even as we are fully known. It will be revealed to us of the great things that he has in store for us. Now, I don't think finite minds can't comprehend infinite minds. So we get glimpses and we get what he gives us in his word, but can we get the fullness of it? Not yet. Who does? Well, my dad died in 95. I think he does now. I know he does. And it's a big deal. I've had people in my life who have passed, and they used to come to church here. We've done multiple funerals. Donnie, if you counted how many funerals you did, you'd be up in triple digits, I believe. And how beautiful it is, because you know where they're going. You have an idea as to where they're going. And where they're going is where we all want to be. They know fully, even as they're fully known. We only know in part right now. And lastly, he is the authoritative king. Do not miss this. Yes, he rode on a donkey. He came meek and mild. He holds the lamb and the children in his arms. He says, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Yeah, sounds like he's a great grandpa. But don't let that mislead you. He is a great father, grandpa, brother. He is great. But there's more to it than that. He is the authority. He is the ultimate authority. He is the supreme authority. He is sovereign above all things. And when you know him, you know the things that contradict him. You can see it. You can discern it. You just know in your spirit when things are off. If you don't know him, you don't know his word, you don't have a cultivated relationship with him, you can't grasp the things that I'm sharing with you right now. You can't look at the world system and see that it is off. It is off. And you bought it, you know, you knew it was off when it first came out. It shocked you, but you got numb to it and you're good with it. It's become part of your, I don't even know what to say, part of your something. Part of the essence of who you are, that you accept all this stuff that's going on. Go back to 1977 if you're old enough. That was my senior year in high school. I go back to 1977. And the things that are so promoted today were a disgust to me and many others in that day. And you know what's really funny? If you go back to 1957, the things that we did were a disgust to the things from 1957. And you go back another 10 years, and it's the same thing. We are on a spiritual decline. This is God's standard. I used to say every decade, but I did teach in the public schools, and I watched the shifting happen every other year, especially as I got near the end. I said, that's nonsense. That's stupid. Are you kidding me? We're doing this. It's unbelievable. But I have to believe it because that's what happened. How could that happen? We had no standard. We had no foundation. We left the foundation in 1962, I believe. We actually left the foundation long before that if we've never come to Christ. And we never put him first in our life. And I take it from a system thing or a world thing, and I'm going to take it to a personal thing. Personally, we've let Christ become less and everything around us become more. And I got two more pages of notes to go, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. This is so powerful, this message that God has created for us to read this season. He is King. He is our all in all. He is God, and there is none like him. And he has so many facets to the grandeur and the depth of who he is. He hates evil, yet he loves sin, and we call him love. He's broad, infinite, deep. And he wept over a city because he loved them. And if I could see into the heavenly realms, if God had opened up the portals of heaven, I could see him weeping over the world as it is today for those who are lost, calling those to come to know who he is, pleading through evangelists and prophets and teachers and pastors and, I'm missing one, apostles, the sent ones. Speaking through his people, through his children, to go tell the word of the world of who he is. Because the world doesn't know. He puts something in each one of them. And he tells us that, and I think it's Psalm 19. If I get this wrong, send me an email. I like reading your emails when you're yelling at me for saying a scripture wrong. But the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show the work of his hands. By the very creation of all that's around us, we are without excuse that there is a God. Science will try to explain that away, but other scientists will say, see, this is how he said it was. Trust in him. If you can't trust in him, you have to trust in yourself. If you have to trust in yourself, you have to be perfect. That's what we talked about last week. And the problem with being perfect is none of us are. When we go to him, he is perfect, and only he could be the sacrifice that's perfect. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. This is a big deal. This is a big moment, I think, for individuals. Just close your eyes where you're at. I'm not asking, if you're from another church, that's okay. This isn't about church right now. This is about you and your personal relationship with God. And you have not committed to him. Like he surrendered to the Father, he's calling us to surrender to him. And if you haven't done that before, you're living on your own goodness. And we said today that our goodness isn't enough. You need a Savior, and that's what Hosanna is, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. And because it's personal, that's why I want everybody to have their eyes shut. If you want to receive Christ today, and what that means is deep. You don't have to be a theologian, but it is deep. And the depth of it is, receiving him means you acknowledge that you're a sinner. If you can't get past that, then you got other kinds of issues and problems. But to acknowledge that I sin. And I know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is Christ. If you want to be saved by him, you have to accept that premise, and then you have to say, come in to my life. What does that coming in mean? That means I am now surrendering lordship of my own life to Jesus. And he is now Lord of my life, not me. I fell short. Jesus is Lord of my life. And I'm going to surrender to him just like he surrendered as an example to the Father. And the Bible says that when we do that and we surrender to him, We give him our sins. He takes them all. The ones we forgot about, he takes it. The ones we know about, he takes it. The ones I'm going to confess next Thursday, he's going to take it. And he's going to call me to grow in him, to come to know him, because once you know who he is, you begin to change because of that. Because now we know in part, but you know what? We're going to know better. And if you want to receive him today, I just want to see the show of hands of people that want to make sure they got this solid lockdown. You're going to receive Jesus today. Is there anybody that wants to do that today? Jesus, I'm going to receive you as my Lord. I see that, sunshine. Is there anybody else? Raise them high. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Is there anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. It's a big deal. Can the whole group pray with me? I see that. Can the whole group pray with me together out loud? The prayer are just great words to say of what we've done, but the attitude is what's going on in your heart. And if you didn't raise your hand today, go home and when you're eating lunch, raise it there. It's not even about raising your hand. It's about inviting him in. So if you'd pray with me, dear Jesus, I know my need. I am a sinner. I can't do this on my own. I need you, the perfect lamb who was slain for me. I receive you. I ask for your forgiveness. I give you permission to come in and change me. In Jesus' name, be my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Wasn't that beautiful? That was just precious to me. I said before, if you didn't do that here, it's okay. Do that. Do that. I would say don't let the sun go down before you do it if you need to make this decision for Christ. If you're unsure, say, Jesus, come in. Today. Today is the day of my salvation. I receive it today. In Jesus' name.